special treat there. Why don't you come?
The song is not new, but it's new to me and Mrs. Tyner, so we're going to, but it's pretty. I know a great Savior, I do, don't you? I live by His favor, I do, don't you? For grace I implore Him, I worship before Him, I love and adore Him, I do, don't you? I need Him to lead me, I do, don't you? Heaven's manna to feed me, I do, don't you? Whatever betide me, I need Him beside me. In mercy to hide me, I do, don't you? I love to be near Him, I do, don't you? He speaks and I hear Him, I do, don't you? For me He is caring, the cross I am bearing, I love Him for sharing, I do, don't you? I want Him to use me, I do, don't you? For service to choose me, I do, don't you? I want Him to bless me, to own and confess me, completely possess me, I do, don't you?
Amen. How many, that's the first time you've heard that song? I enjoyed that. Thank you. Very good. Of course, I might be a little bit prejudiced. It's okay. I'm glad to have Brother Satterfield with us tonight. He has a unique ministry, but one that I've been aware of a need for lately. And as a pastor, interacting with missionaries and just being aware of their needs and the different things that they go through, the Spanglers you folks served on the field, Brother Stamper, Sister Stamper, and Mrs. Doherty, I'm not sure, but just the different things that you go through, I'm glad for men like Brother Satterfield. And so if you'll have your heart open tonight, I know you'll be spoken to by his ministry and as he preaches. Brother, would you come at this time?
Amen. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. Preacher, thank you very much. And I have just enjoyed my time. I've been in town since Wednesday afternoon. And I was with Bethel Baptist Church and then at Maranatha Baptist Church last night. Remind me where that's at? No, the Chula one. Wachula. Wachula. That's where I was. And that's right. I was there. And now be with all of you. That's such a great blessing. I've been looking forward to this very much. I did attend Bible college with Melinda. And that was many moons ago. That was, let's see, we graduated 20 years ago. In the spring, to be 20 years ago. So I knew her when she was 11, and she knew me when I was 11, and now we're only 30 years old. No, I'm 42 now, and but it was through Melinda and hearing about our ministry And she let the pastor know about us and then contacted me. And I called Pastor Goodwin, and the rest is history, and here I am. And I have sure made and found a dear friend in your pastor. He loves you, and he loves his church, and I am thankful for what God is doing here. It is a wonderful, wonderful blessing to be with you. I encourage you to keep on and just to strive in continuing what God is doing in this place. I have to commend you for being in church on a Friday night. And after, this is the third night of the meeting, right? So, and then there's more to come, right? And you seem pretty excited about that. So I commend you for it. I sure am excited that I get to be part of this. I want to encourage you to stop by. I do not have much of a display at this point. I've been for the last 20 years in pastoral ministry. I pastored just over 5 years and in Greensboro, North Carolina, at the Shining Light Baptist Church. The last Sunday of July, the church commissioned us out into the work of missions. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing. Our hearts were broken to leave those precious people, but very excited about what God had put in our hearts to do. They commissioned us out. We took a couple of weeks to move to my hometown, which is in Covington, Georgia. My wife and I are both from the same hometown. So we moved back there, and we have been going out ever since. And we are working to do the ministry God's given us and then raise our support all at the same time. We've been, of course, in several places in Georgia, North Carolina, South Carolina, Tennessee, Alabama. We've been all the way to Iowa even, and now here in Florida. And that's just within the first 2 months of deputation. And so we'll be in North Carolina on Sunday. When this service is over, I'll be driving back to Covington. It's about a 7.5-hour drive. I did take a nap this afternoon. I think I did. And we'll see how things go with that. I'll get back and sleep for a few hours and get my family. And being on the weekend, we'll be able to travel together to Concord, North Carolina, just outside of Charlotte. And pray for us there. And that's why I cannot be with you on Sunday. Pastor Goodwin and the other preachers were very gracious to have me come, even though I could not be here on Sunday. We had already had that scheduled. And I'm so glad that it worked out anyway, because I got to meet all of you. And that's such a blessing. I want to say a word about this cooperative round robin missions conference that you have. I think it's one of the most wonderful things I've heard of since I've been in the ministry, and that's been a few days back. I've seen and heard of a lot of things, but this missions conference and the way that it's done and sharing and working with the other churches is a tremendous, tremendous thing. In fact, it's very refreshing. I'm thankful for it so very much. I believe God has put his stamp of approval on it, and I'm excited to see what God does for missions as a result of it, not just in this church, but the other churches as well. I was telling the preacher last night, my only request is that sometime before Jesus comes, and I know we do not know when that's going to be, but if Jesus tarries, I want to be able to come back. And maybe I can bring my family then. And so that's the only request I have, other than pray for us, and maybe we can partner together and all those kinds of things. But I really do mean that. I have fallen in love with the area and with the churches. Such precious people are all of you, and we're very grateful for that. Pick up one of our prayer cards, if you would, please, if you haven't already. You can follow us on social media. I've normally not been very big on that, but I guess that's the day and hour we live in. I have been on Twitter for several years, and now we have a Facebook page. My wife is normally a Facebook person, and so you can follow her, but you can also go to our ministry page there on Facebook. All of that is on the prayer card, but you can also meet my family. And my wife and children apologize for not being with me tonight. But my wife, Jennifer, we just celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary a couple of weeks ago on September 25th. As a matter of fact, ladies, how would you like to celebrate your 20th wedding anniversary in the car with your whole family driving 14 hours to Des Moines, Iowa? That's what we did on our 20th wedding anniversary. Now, we had a couple of good days, but it was with the kids and with the preacher and with his family. And so, but what a wonderful, wonderful place. And so we're thankful for how God has blessed us with four precious children. And Danny's our oldest. He just graduated from high school. He's headed to Bible college next year. You pray for him. He'll be traveling to Burkina Faso in January there with a missionary by the name of Rick Shoemaker. So pray for Danny. I don't know. I have mixed emotions about my 18-year-old going all the way around the world, and but I'm excited for him and thankful for him. And then our next oldest is Samuel. He's 16 and is 6'4", so pray for him. He's still growing. And then Emma is almost 14 years old, and then our youngest is Julia. She is 9 and is in charge, and that's exactly right. And we are doing this work in missions. And we're raising our support and praying God would meet the need there. People ask often, what is a field director? Well, we do three specific things, and among others. But our specific part of the world is the far north. The far north, Alaska, Canada, Greenland, and Iceland. Basically everything up there, absolutely. And what a great part of the world, a cold part of the world. And it was 88 degrees. I wore a jacket on the way down here Wednesday morning, and that did not last very long, I want to tell you that. But, of course, the far north is a cold part of the world in more ways than one. As a field director, we'll be working to, first of all, be with the missionaries as much as possible to encourage them, to help equip them in any way that we possibly can. That's exactly what we want to do, to help them to carry on the work that God's given them to do. The Lord has not called us to a specific city or that specific country in that part of the world. He's called us to help those that He has called to go there to get there. We serve somewhat of as an liaison between missionaries and the churches and the mission agency. We make sure they get their money every month. We make sure that they have what they need. If there's emergencies, we go to be there with them. We have to be on call just about all the time. And in order for me to be able to do that, we're praying God would raise our support for us. And we're trusting the Lord to provide and to take care of all of those things. We also are working to enlist missionaries and pray that God would use our ministry to encourage people to go to the mission field themselves. So even after we raise our support, we're going to be traveling this country as we come back and forth from the mission field, letting churches just like you know of what the need is there. And that's what I want to share with you before we open our Bibles. You can think of the country of Greenland. It's the big ice country. In fact, I'm looking at the map back there. It's that big blue continent-looking country to the northeast of Canada and the United States there. That's Greenland. Iceland is the smaller island country just to the southeast of Greenland. The truth is, Iceland should be called Greenland, and Greenland should be called Iceland. Iceland's one of the most beautiful countries in the world. Then you have Canada, and then you have Alaska. Think of this. Did you know that Alaska has more people in population than the country of Greenland and Iceland combined? That's a lot of people. But did you also know that Alaska has more churches and missionaries than Greenland and Iceland combined? Very dark part of the world. Very cold. Let's talk specifically, though, about Canada. I think that may be something most familiar with everyone in the United States because they're our next-door neighbors to the north. If you could come to the state of Washington and in your mind, can you go across our northern border all the way to the state of Maine? Can you do that? You don't have to name all the states, but you know what I'm talking about, our northern border. If you can remember this number, it'll help you to pray for the Satterfields. Here's the number, 75. 75. And here's why, in two ways. 75 miles into the country of Canada, all along our northern border, holds 75% of the population of Canada. Let me tell you a little bit more about it. In Canada, there's about 38 million people. Well, 75% of that is about 29 million people. So I am telling you tonight that 29 million people live within 75 miles of our northern border. Almost every major city, population area in Canada is within that 75 miles. That's a lot of people. 75 miles into the country of Canada. The other 9 million are spread out over that great, vast country, the largest in the world as far as open terrain is concerned, small pockets of them all over the country of Canada, 200 to 500 people, just small pockets of them, 9 million total. And then the 29 million people within that 75 miles. But here's what breaks my heart about it. Now, this is Independent Baptist Church, right? And it is an Independent Baptist Church. Did you know that in the country of Canada, 0.8%, not even 1%, 0.8% of Canada claims to be Baptist? Now, I know not everybody that is a Baptist is going to heaven. Just because you come to a Baptist church doesn't mean that you get to go to heaven. In fact, it doesn't really matter what your religion is. Your religion doesn't guarantee you salvation. Jesus guarantees you salvation and your relationship with Him. I'm so glad I met Jesus personally, aren't you? But think about this. If you do attend a Baptist church, you have a great possibility of hearing the gospel. And when 99.2% of the country next door to the United States, the land of the Bibles, the land of churches, and 99.2% of our next door neighbor claims to be some other kind of religion other than Baptist. And here's what really broke my heart. 30% of Canada claims to believe in no God and have no religion. I could not believe it. I looked it up in two or three different places. You might even find a higher percentage than that. The truth is the 30% is the average of all of them that I found. Not in China, not in Russia, but in Canada. 30%, I don't even believe in God. You know what that tells me? We've forgotten about our next door neighbor. We really have. And so we're praying that God would use us to help to see missionaries go to those places of the world. Pray for the far north. Pray for them. You do know that other countries in this world, for the first time in all of the history of the United States, are now sending missionaries to this country. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, there are more people alive today that have never even heard the name of Jesus than there were people on the entire earth when Jesus was alive. It's the day and hour we live. I believe it's the last days. I believe time is very, very short. Do you believe that? And it also is in this meeting. So let's get to preaching, okay? Can you handle just a little bit more of some Bible preaching? I'll try to do my best and trust God to help us and speak to us tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Have you been in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 yet this week? Do you have? It on Sunday? Okay, this past Sunday? Was that you preaching? Okay, well, the reason I asked that way, I know it's awkward, but the reason I asked that way is because last night I preached out of this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I got finished preaching, and the preacher got up and he said, wasn't that wonderful to have the second message out of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 in two nights? The preacher on Wednesday night preached out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, he said it was two totally different messages. So I pray that it would be two totally different messages. Actually, the pastor gave me his outline and said, here's something good to preach. And so, no. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I do believe that you have probably already been greatly exposed, and I'm thankful for it, to the first two points of the message tonight. I'm going to go through them quickly and then spend the majority of our time on the final point of the message. So you'll allow me to move quickly, and then we'll slow down just a little bit as we get to the final portion of the message tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you were to go through the Word of God and you were to pick out chapters that have been life-changing to you, you can do that, couldn't you? I mean, that really grip your heart. You know, those chapters that you can read it 1,000 times. You can even quote it. But there's just something special about it. Psalm 23, Psalm chapter 1. On and on you could go, right? John chapter 3, Romans, all throughout the book of Romans. My goodness, the book of Revelation. Wow, some powerful chapters there. If you were to ask me 2.5 months ago to give you a list of chapters like that, I would not have included 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. But I've got to tell you, if you were to ask me to to give you a list of significant chapters like that in the Bible, I would have to include 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 tonight. And I pray that God would use this message to help you realize maybe not necessarily this chapter be that important to you, but what it teaches would be that important to you this evening. By the time you get to this chapter, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And in this chapter, he is using other churches as the example that he is encouraging the church at Corinth to be like. They were the churches at Macedonia. Specifically, it was the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica. The two churches, at least two, that Paul started when he went to the state or the region of Macedonia. It would be like Paul was up in Georgia and he started the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica. And here is the church at Corinth down here in Florida in another state. That's what he's doing. And he's telling the church at Corinth to be like the churches of Macedonia. And of course, there were many ways he wanted them to be like those churches. But one specific way was when it came to reaching the world with the gospel, specifically to their giving, but not just financial giving, specific to the giving of the most important thing. And that's where we come to right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I love that verse, don't you? Our focus tonight, however, is on verse number 5, where the Bible says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." Here's the thought for this evening. The moment missions matters. The moment missions matters. It's already been prayed tonight. Lord, put on our hearts, use the Word of God tonight to teach us what we need to know to be able to do more for missions. The moment missions matters. Let me say this before I pray with you. In order for it to be done like God intended for it to be done in the local church, just like this, missions, the ministry, the work of God has got to matter to more people than just that man right there. It's got to matter to the church. It's got to matter to you. It's got to matter to more people than just the missionary. If the only person here tonight that the far north matters to is me, it's not going to get accomplished. Somebody's got a partner together with me, and the only way for that to happen is for it to matter to you. Have you ever heard the preacher preach, and maybe he got really worked up about it, about something, and you thought, what's the big deal? Do you know what he sees and what the difference is and what you see? It matters to him, and it just don't quite matter to you. Well, we need in this work of missions for it to matter to every single one of us. And remember, go ye into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. You can say it like this. Go ye means me. The moment missions matters. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of standing in this pulpit. I do not take this for granted, and I'm so honored and thankful and humbled by this privilege. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts, touch my mind and my mouth and my heart. Bless my precious family as I'm away from them tonight. Bless every family in this building. Speak to our hearts. May we yield to you. Thank you for the joy of salvation and for the good grace of God in our lives. May this matter to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The moment missions matters. Now, quickly, let me tell you, number one, you've already been exposed to this often and probably the last two nights especially, the revealing of missions. Missions is revealed by the merciful operation of God. As a matter of fact, you can look in the Word of God at Colossians chapter number 2, and you will see that phrase, the operation of God. I'm not going to take the time to go through really tonight, but the merciful operation of God. Missions is revealed by that merciful operation. What do you mean by that? Well, God undertakes missions. I could say it like this. God undertook missions, didn't He? Missions is God's plan. Missions has God's provision. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did not just come up with a plan of missions and expect everybody else to figure out how to do the plan. No, God said, I'm going to come up with a plan to save the whole world, and I'm not expecting somebody else to pay the price. I'm going to give my only begotten Son to pay the price. And by the way, I am so glad that God did that, aren't you? I am so glad that Jesus did that. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God that keeps you from dying and going to a devil's hell? Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you so thankful for the grace of God that gives you what you do not deserve? Because not only do you have the mercy of God where you do not have to go to a devil's hell, you have the grace of God, which means you get to go to His heaven. What a blessing. Amen. And by the way, I am not doing what I'm doing so that I can one day make it to heaven. I'm doing what I'm doing because I know I am already going to heaven. And there is a big, big difference. Amen? The merciful operation of God. God undertakes missions. It's His plan. It's His purpose. It's His provision. God also understands missions. You'll never do anything in the work of the Lord that you'll have to look at God and say, well, you just don't understand. Because God understands missions. And what we mean by that is, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ. You know why? Jesus left, didn't He? He left His home to come to a foreign world, didn't He? Jesus labored among this world. He loved this world. He gave His life for this world. But He was rejected and despised, and He was crucified. God understands missions. And all the scriptures we could talk about with that. God underwrites missions. You say, what does that mean? Well, simply, all I'm trying to say is, all the Bible says about it, God pays for it. God pays for it. You know, whenever you have something like this, inevitably, and I'm sure it's probably not here that anybody would say something like this, but almost every time you try to do something for the Lord, in the church that's extra and above and beyond, somebody always asks or at least thinks, well, how are we going to pay for that? And to be honest with you, I've been a pastor long enough to know most of the time it's the preacher thinking, how are we going to pay for that? How are we going to pay for it? How are we going to pay for it? Did you know when it comes to the work of missions, God pays His own bill? Amen. There's a world that's lost and on its way to a devil's hell. And God said, I love that world so much that I'm going to send my only Son to die on the cross to save that world. That same God says in the Word of God that He owns all the silver and the gold. The God that saved the world through His only begotten Son owns every gold and silver nugget in this world. Now, what kind of God would that be to tell all of us to go around the world and win people to Jesus Christ when He owns all the money and doesn't fund His people to get the job done? No, God pays His bill. It happened something like this. Could I give you a quick illustration? When I was a little boy, I lived in, of course, country Georgia, about 30, 40 miles outside of Atlanta. When I was a boy, that was 30 years ago, it really was country. And there was a little grocery store about three quarters of a mile down the road. Now, once a week, we'd go to the big store. This was the little store. And about once or twice a week, my mama would look at me and she'd say, Thomas, you need to go down to the store. We're out of milk. Sometimes I'd walk or ride my bike. Sometimes I'd ride the lawnmower down there. Now, that was a good day when I got to do that. But when she would send me down to get something from the store, She would never let me go. She would never send me to do that without something else taking place. You know what it was, don't you? She would give me a green portrait of a famous American. Yes. And children and adults. If that doesn't ring your bell and you do not know what a green portrait of a famous American is, ask your pastor for one. You may get a Washington. You may get a Lincoln. You may get a Hamilton. You might get a Jackson. You probably won't get anything. But she'd give me the money to go to the store to buy what she ordered me to get. She knew that I could not do what she had told me to do if she did not fund me to do it. And that's exactly the way it is with missions. God looks at the church and says, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That same God that gives us that marching order is the God that gives us the money to get the job done. And you know who He gives the money through to the work of missions? He gives that money through me and through you. The merciful operation of God, the revealing of missions. Quickly, number two, not only do we see the revealing of missions, but the righteousness of missions. The righteousness of missions. You know, it's a big question mark over it in a lot of places. Is it worth it? Is it even right anymore? The work of missions. I say it's right. And you know how missions is right? Missions is right when you do it God's way. In my outline, you know, I try to be very sophisticated and make all the points start with the same letter and alliterate. If missions is revealed by the merciful operation of God, missions is right by the Macedonian order of giving. All that is a fancy way of just saying it, to do it the way the Bible says to do it. Here, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in chapter 8, and he was saying to that church, look at the churches of Macedonia and do what they do. Do it the way they do it. So if Paul told the church at Corinth to do it the way they did it, you know what the Bible's telling us? To do it the way they did it too. He gave them the financial order of giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you can study that sometime. It lays it all out very well. Of course, giving begins with the tithe. The tithe does not belong to me. The tithe belongs to God. 10% of all of my increase, absolutely. You know how many people don't believe that anymore, or they say they don't? But that's the Word of God, isn't it? And that's the beginning of giving. Don't be giving to people to go around the world and preach the gospel if you're not giving to the church God's put you in to help the ministry where you have been placed. Absolutely, that's the tithe. 10% belongs to God. We can say much more about that. Then there's the free will offering that the Bible speaks about. And then there's the faith promise missions offering. The giving by faith, trusting the Lord to provide what He put on your heart when you say, yes, sir, that's what I'll give. If God says give $5, you're going to trust God that He's going to give you the $5 in order to put in that missions plate, right? If it's $500, you're going to trust God to give you that $500. The real promise of faith promise missions is much more on God's part than it is on mine. The faith comes on my part. The promise really comes on His part, where He guarantees me if I'll trust Him, He'll give it to me to give. By the way, God will give to you to give to missions what He will never give to you to keep for yourself. And boy, we need to learn that. But isn't it true that God will absolutely load your wagon if you'll just go ahead and be obedient to Him? How many of you know personally that you cannot outgive God? You cannot outgive God. God will absolutely bless you. He'll bless you. The financial order of giving. The faith order of giving. If you look at verse number 7, Paul said to the church at Corinth, you need to abound in everything. But what's the first thing on the list that he says in verse number 7? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith. 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 I did. I'm going to grab an offering plate. I want you to think about this with me when it comes to this faith order of giving. How did they do what they did? Well, I don't know all of the ins and outs of the details, but I do know this. They did what they did. And anyone that ever has done anything for the Lord did what they did. And you're going to do what you do by faith. Or you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. It's going to be by faith. You can't please the Lord without it. Missions works by faith. Every part about it. Think about how ridiculous missions is without faith. You got to be completely crazy to try to do something like missions without faith. But with faith, no big deal. God's got this, right? By the way, we do still serve the God that can do anything but fail. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, Ephesians 3:20. By faith. By faith. If you have faith, you will forsake and you will be financially involved. You will be personally involved. And nothing else will matter except what really matters. Now here's what we do. When it comes to having faith, before you do anything else in serving the Lord with your life, you got to really decide what you're going to do with this. You know, everybody always thinks about missions as being all about money. Everybody always thinks of the missionaries being all about money. Money, 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 money. But did you know that God is much more interested in you putting something in the offering plate that is not about money at all, really? And the answer is found in verse number 5, our key verse, where the Bible says that of the churches at Macedonia, that they first gave themselves. Themselves. Now, I'm not going to stand in this offering plate. I'm much more reverent than that. Plus, you'd have to buy one, and I'd probably lose any love offering and all that stuff, too, for tearing up your offering plate. So I'm not going to do that. So I'll do it this way. If you put yourself in the offering plate, if you give yourself first, now think about it. Pretend I'm standing in it. As I am in this offering plate, I am giving myself. I say, Lord, bless this offering for the work of God, sanctify it and multiply it to meet the need of missions around the world. I'm giving myself first. What else is given with this offering? What is with me as I stand in the offering plate? Yeah, my wallet. You see, the giving is not really nearly as much about money as it is about giving me. You know when missions matters? Missions matters when I give me. That's when it matters. And until you give you and until I give me to the Lord, it's never really going to matter. Here's what we do. And the reason I know so much about this is because I've done this before. Here's what we do. We give what we give financially. We do what we do with our time and coming to church and things like that, simply to keep from giving ourselves. We put what we put in the offering plate so that we don't have to put ourselves in the offering plate. So I want to ask you a question tonight before I give you the last point. Are you doing what you're doing because you've already given yourself? Are you doing what you're doing to keep from having to give yourself? Are you putting what you put in the offering plate as a cop-out to keep from giving you? And you put it there because you know you're doing better than most people that say that they're saved. And by the way, you can always find somebody that's not as good of a Christian as you are. But we're not supposed to be comparing ourselves among ourselves. The New Testament condemns that. We're supposed to be comparing ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I do that, there is always room for me to improve. Amen? Amen. The forsaking order of giving. Do we give what we give without ever really giving ourselves? The revealing of missions. Missions is revealed by the merciful operation of God. Missions is right by the Macedonian order of giving, just doing it God's way. And finally, and I've worked myself into less time to give you this last point, which is the most important point I wanted to leave with you. So listen carefully and quickly as I give it to you. The reward of missions. The reward of missions. Missions is rewarding with a miraculous outcome. You know what missions is? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And there is a miraculous outcome that is given to the people of missions. that only can come from God to those who are willing to do it. And it is a reward. There are two ways that missions is rewarded. First of all, missions is rewarded around the globe. Look around. Look around. You know what you see? You see around the globe in this building right here. It's awesome to me. I love it. I love it. And there is a reward of missions around the globe. It comes by the spreading of the seed. It really does. Let me quickly tell you this. Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter number 13, Paul was sent out from the church at Antioch to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 16 and verse number 9 was the vision Paul received from the man at Macedonia. Remember that? He said, come over and, what'd he say? Help us. You know what Paul did? He went over and helped. And the next thing you know, you got the church at Philippi and you got the church at Thessalonica. Did you know some Bible scholars say that Paul made it as far as Britain? He may very well have. I just know here we are in the United States as a result of what happened to found this country on religious liberty. I think we may owe a debt of gratitude to the spreading of the seed, because here we are enjoying the freedom to do what we're doing tonight. Amen? But not only that, not only is the spreading of the seed getting the gospel around the globe, what a reward. But do you realize that the sun never sets on a Christ-like church missions program? Let me explain. Preacher, can you think of the missionaries you support? What would be the missionary that would be the farthest away from here? Can you think of, or just a country even? Nepal, okay? Nepal, what a great example. Here is what I mean when I say the sun never sets. What a reward. Independent Baptist Church, you need to understand something. The sun never sets on your ministry. Now, you have the sun set here, in a little while you'll be going to sleep. I hope you can. Pray that I don't, at least not for a few hours. I got to get back to Atlanta. But you're going to go to sleep. Did you know that when you go to sleep on Saturday night, your missionaries in Nepal are getting up doing their work? In fact, you can probably trace it around the globe by the time zones. And when you go to bed Sunday night, you got some missionaries that's just getting started on their Sunday evening service. The sun never sets on the ministry of Independent Baptist Church. You say, well, that's not really us. Oh, yes, it is. If you're giving and praying for those missionaries to be there, it is exactly what's happening. It is a reward. And Paul makes it very clear in Philippians chapter 4. I want you to turn there with me, please, and we're going to wrap this up quickly, preacher. Time is gone. And I've enjoyed every second of it, too. But I got to share this with you before we pray together. Philippians chapter number 4. What a great passage of Scripture. Verse 19 is what everybody thinks of. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Boy, a lot of Christians jump up and down and say, "Whoo! I got everything I need in Jesus." You do, but hold on just a minute. That verse is Paul speaking to the church at Philippi saying, because you gave to me to meet my need as the missionary, my God is going to give to you to meet all your needs. You see the difference? You can't really claim Philippians 4:19 if you're not giving and doing what God says ought to be done through the local church. Now, verse 17 is a wonderful, wonderful verse. Paul said, look, I'm glad you're doing what you're doing, but I do not want you to do this so of what I get out of it. I want to tell you something, folks. Honestly, look, I need your support. I really do. I need it to get to be doing what I'm doing. I need your support. I pray we get to partner together. But I'm not really here to get your money at all, because it's not really about that. My God will supply all my need. And if you will help missionaries like me, God will supply all your need. That's why God's working in such a great way in this church. But Paul said, hold on just a minute. There is a reward for the church that'll do it right. And it's found right there in verse 17. Paul said, I do not desire gifts, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. There's that word account. And when people see that, they think, oh no, more money. No, The word account there isn't talking about money at all. In fact, it's not even talking about something that you get in this world at all. It's talking about something that you get not only around the globe, the reward of missions, but ahead in glory. There is a reward to missions. And that word account is talking about souls. Not money, but men. Not spending, but souls. Paul said, fruit that abounds to your account. As we are here for them, they are there for us. And we work on one another's behalf to give us a wonderful judgment seat of Christ. Absolutely. That's what Paul was talking about. Paul was telling the church at Philippi, if you'll give so that I can go where God's called me, He may not have called you, but if you'll give and if you'll pray for me, I will go for you. Because that's what God's called me to do. You give for me and I will go for you. And Paul said, when I win somebody to Jesus and when somebody gets saved in my ministry, that's fruit that abounds to your account. You get in on the reward at the judgment seat of Christ just like the missionary does. Now, I got to tell you this story. I'll take maybe 2 minutes to tell this story. I got to wind down. This is Friday night, a missions conference. Got to keep the ball rolling really well, right? Got to keep a good taste in your mouth, right? Can't preach all night. Plus, I got to drive. But here's this story. In French-speaking Africa, there was a group of missionaries. In fact, it was just in this particular village, one preacher and his wife, and they led a blind lady to Christ. She got saved and she was excited about it. I mean, she was just bubbling over, wanted to do something for Jesus. But she went to the pastor. She said, what can I do? I can't even see. They prayed together and she came back to him the next week and said, preacher, I know what I can do. Can you get me a Bible? So he did. He gave it to her and she had her little granddaughter lead her out. She never even explained what she was doing. Don't ever do that to your preacher. Always tell him what's going on. He'll wonder about that thing, and that's what this preacher did. So he tried to figure it out, and he noticed when the school let out, school was on the other end of the path, and this lady's house was in between the church and the school. And he was watching day after day when the children would come by her house after school. She'd call them over to the front porch, and she'd talk to them for a few minutes, and then they'd go on. Well, he about couldn't stand it. He had to figure out what was going on. So he said, tomorrow when school gets out, I'm going on behind her house and I'm going to listen and watch what's happening right there. So he did. He gets over there. And when school would let out, here come all the children. And that blind lady would sit on her porch speaking in French. And she'd say, hey, son, come here just a minute. Hey, little girl, come here just a minute. And they come over there and she'd have that Bible open. And she'd say, this is my Bible, but I can't see it. Would you make sure that I am at John 3:16? And she had somebody circle John 3:16 in red, real bright. And they'd look at it and they'd figure it out and they'd say, yes, ma'am, John 3:16. And she'd say, well, since I can't see, would you read that to me? And they'd read John 3:16 to her. And then she would say, do you understand that? And that preacher said, those boys and girls would say, no, ma'am. And that lady would take the next few minutes and give the clearest presentation of the gospel you ever heard. Listen to this. That preacher, that missionary pastor said this, that dozens of boys and girls got saved right there on that woman's porch. 24 of the boys that got saved, God called to preach. They went all over French-speaking Africa starting churches. 24 of them. You say, well, why'd you tell that story? Well, first of all, I want to ask you what I ask me when I hear that story. What is my excuse? But the second thing is to think about what Paul said about this reward of missions. Preacher, I want to tell you, it's worth it. If I could talk to that woman, I'd say it's worth it. And here's why. There's coming a day when we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're saved, you're going to be there. You're not going to be there to pay for your sin, not if you're saved. Because Jesus paid it all. Amen? Amen? But we will be there to give an account. And you know what makes sure the account is gold, silver, and precious stone instead of wood, hay, and stubble? if we did God's work God's way. And the only way to do that is to reach souls. There's coming a time at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know that lady's name, but her name's going to be called. We're all going to be there to see it. I can't wait. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but it's going to be something like this. Her name's going to be called. And by the way, she'll be seeing then, won't she? And Jesus is going to say something like this. I want all of the boys and girls that got saved. He's going to call. They're going to read their names out of the book. And here come all the boys and girls. And they stand with that woman that she led to Christ. And then Jesus is going to do something like this. He's going to read the names of those 24 pastors. And then he's going to say, I want for all the people that these men led to me. And he's going to call their names. And from the great multitude in heaven, they'll probably be passing by us, you know. And they'll be coming out. And these are all the people that got saved from those churches that those young men became the pastors of. And then the people that got saved from their missionaries in the churches all around the world. Isn't that amazing? But that's not all. Before that episode is over, Jesus is going to call the name of that pastor, missionary, and his wife that led that blind lady to Christ. And here they come out. But that's not all. I believe Jesus keeps good records. Do you believe that? Jesus knows who gave the money to put them on the mission field. And Jesus is going to call their name. And here they come out from way back in the back of the crowd somewhere thinking they were nothing. All they had was just a little bit. And they put it in the offering plate, trusting God to do something with it. God multiplied, sent those missionaries to the field. And that woman got saved, and the rest is history. You say, I think that's where I come in. And if you thought that, you're exactly right. But the greatest reward of missions is not even all of that. What do you think that's going to happen? What that woman's going to do when that happens? What's going to happen to her? What is the point of standing before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah, y'all are getting it, aren't you? Oh, yeah, you're getting it. You know this, right? What happens to that woman and all the other soul winners, the servants of the Lord? What happens to them there? What do they get? A crown. What a reward. But is that really the reward? Think about it. Think about it. What's she going to do? Put the crown on? Woo, look at me. Look at me. I am really something. Yeah, I'm the blind lady. I'm the one that got all those people saved. Look at me. Look at me. Is that what she's going to be doing? No, and neither are you. Neither am I. You know what she gets to do? Here is the real reward of missions. She's going to take that crown. And she's going to cast it at the feet of Jesus. You want to know why I'm doing what I'm doing? So that when I get to heaven, I got something to give back to Jesus. Amen? What a reward. You know what? That is what makes it matter to me. I hope it matters to you too. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Pastor, you come. Forgive me for taking a few moments there. I believe the Lord has worked in our hearts tonight. I do trust and hope that He has. I trust and hope that He has. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to think about these statements. Prayerfully listen. Prayerfully listen. Missions. The moment missions matters is when you realize what the Lord has done for you through missions. What has the Lord done for you through missions? You said, Lord's never done anything for me through missions. Yes, He has. Somebody told you about Jesus, didn't they? Did you know that's every bit as much of missions as somebody going to Canada or Nepal or wherever it might be? The moment missions matters is when you realize what the Lord can do through you with missions. You say, I'm not a missionary. My friend, if you're saved, you're a missionary. And missions matters when you realize what you will be able to do for the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Our dear brother and sister that were missionaries in Africa those years. Brother, I want to tell you something. You haven't seen the tip of the iceberg for what God has done through your life. But you're going to see it one day. When you get to the judgment seat. Pastor Goodwin, it's worth it, my friend. And you may not see all the results here, But all it takes is just one getting saved. And when you get to glory, you see all the results of it. You may be here tonight and think, I'm not saved myself. You do not get to heaven by doing things for Jesus. You get to heaven by what Jesus has done for you. And if you are a Christian tonight, if you truly are saved and you know that heaven is your home, what are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it matter to you? Does it matter to you? Father, as the pastor comes, I pray that you bless now and this time. Thank you for these precious people and for the time in your word. We've enjoyed it together. But now it's time to decide something together. As this church moves forward, bless their commitment, bless their faith. Use them greatly as a lighthouse, not only in this community, but around the world. Have your will and way now in this time.
Amen. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me? If God's spoken to your heart tonight, I encourage you during our invitation, talk to the Lord. Make that decision that the Holy Spirit's working on you about.